Thank you. It's such good news. Josh, can you do me a favor? Would you mute this stage monitor, please? We got a buzz in it today. Those storms last night apparently caused some issues with the sound that I'm going to have to go through and fix later on. But for tonight, we'll just mute that and it should be okay. March 16th, that is today. March can also be represented as 316. Do the numbers 316 make you think of anything? All right, you're on target. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. So today we're going to talk a little bit about John 3:16. For God so loved our city. God so loved our neighbors across the street, these new houses with new neighbors just across the yard, the neighbors across your street, those little children that we saw in Operation Christmas Child. God so loved that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved, and you can fill in the blank. God so loved my cousin, who is still yet to come to faith in Christ. For God so loved my mom or my aunt, or my best friend, or my co-worker that drives me crazy. God loved him too. God so loved the world that he gave. And today, churches all across our association statewide are focusing on John 3:16. They sent out an email a couple weeks ago with this opportunity, unique opportunity, March 16, 3:16. Let's talk about John 3:16 and the gospel message. As you know, our emphasis this year has been on going and making disciples, preparing our hearts, preparing our minds, preparing our spirits so that we can talk with those in the world about Jesus Christ and present to them the gospel message, that we come together in here to grow as disciples of Christ and to prepare us as we go out into the world. You've heard it said, and I've heard it said, and a lot of people like to compare the church to a hospital. Now, the Bible never does that, but it's okay. I mean, it's a hospital. We say, well, where sick people come to get well and get healthy, and that's true. The church is a place where we come to gather together to hear the word from the Lord, to be healed, to learn about Jesus, to grow stronger. But the picture of the church as a hospital is not a complete picture. Jesus told us in Matthew, Jesus told us in Matthew 16, right? This is where the great confession took place, where he said, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, meaning that confession in Jesus Christ himself, on this rock I will build my church, and the what? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, gates, what are they? Are they an offensive mechanism or are they a defensive mechanism? Gates are a defensive system, are they not? So the implication, Jesus is telling us that the church that he is building isn't a place where people just come to get well. It is a place to prepare us for battle as we go into the world. Because when we go into the world, we go into the territory of Satan. And we go to take battle, to take and set captives free. Remember when we began to talk, our first memory verse was in January, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And what's that next word? Go. It's proactive. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so as we go and make disciples, as we go as a church and we help each other become better disciples of Christ, the first step in the process is salvation. The first step is for somebody to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ so they can then begin to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. So implicit in our going and making disciples is John 3:16 and us telling the world about our Savior. But if we're going to go out into the world and we're going to charge the gates of the hell, that means we're going into enemy territory. God is sovereign, and God is omnipotent, meaning He has all power. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. But the Bible does call Satan the prince and the power of the air. That for a period of time, and that time is now, that Satan has untold influence on the world around us and on our culture. And so when we go into the world, we're going into his territory. And we must be prepared. We must not sit back within on our own walls and just say, well, I hope somebody else takes care of it. So going and making disciples is John 3:16. And I want to talk to you a few moments, though, that when we go, we're going to face the enemy, known as the devil, or known as Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us this, that we are to be sober. That means to think correctly, be vigilant, to keep your eyes open, to keep watch. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This Satan is roaming this world, and he is looking to destroy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy our church. So you and I are in a battle. Now the danger about thinking about the devil and talking about spiritual warfare kind of comes on two fronts. Number one is there's people over here, Christians even, who don't really think about the devil at all. They don't think about Satan or spiritual warfare. And they live their life as if there is no Satan. They kind of live this life like the Star Wars people, where there's just this force. You've seen Star Wars, right? And there's the force. And there's the good guys who use the force for good. And there's the bad guys who use the force for bad. It's a very pantheistic philosophy. And it's a very evil philosophy, to be honest with you. I don't care if you watch Star Wars. That's not the point. But a lot of Christians live as if, well, there's just an evil force. My friend, the devil is real, and he is a real person. You can find his story in Revelation 12, in Ezekiel 28, in Isaiah 14, where he was kicked out of heaven because of his pride, because he fought. So he is a real person. We must be aware of that fact. We cannot ignore it. But the other extreme that some people go to is that they see the devil in everything. They wake up with a cold and, man, I'm under spiritual attack. I'm sorry if you woke up with a cold. More than likely, you know what it was? It was cold. Satan didn't get mad at you this morning and send the demon of coldness to your house. Now, are some people sick because of sin? Absolutely true. Does Satan attack us? Absolutely true. But the focus, when we focus so much on Satan, we begin to see him in everything. And let's be honest, our problems 99% of the time aren't because of Satan. It's 99% of the time it's because we make stupid decisions. But we need to be aware but not focus too much, because the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to keep our eyes on who? The author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. So we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and we obey his commands. We don't ignore Satan, but we are aware of Satan, but we don't walk around looking for him everywhere we go. So we have to have a proper balance. But we do need to understand that he wants to destroy us. And as I thought about these things this week, and I debated over whether or not to talk about this, but I think I need to. I noticed probably January, early February, there was this uptick of phone calls that I would get and text messages. And people say, hey, can I talk to you for a little while? There just seemed to be this. There was more distress and more stress and more hurt and more pain and more people coming to me with stuff, and it was just piling on my shoulders. And at first I kind of just attributed it to the fact, well, we're trying to grow and we have more people and I know more people out in the community now. And I thought it was just kind of normal, but it began to build and build. And the last couple of weeks, God began to kind of clarify some of my thinking on this. And then when I came to this week, and I sat down, and you know, we're in Hebrews 11, and I read some more in Hebrews 11, and I was looking to prepare a sermon out of Hebrews 11 this Sunday. I had absolutely nothing. I mean, zip, zero, zilch, nada. And if you read Hebrews 11, there's plenty there to work with, isn't there, Ted? I mean, you can read Hebrews 11, and you can just talk for an hour. I mean, There's so much. And I was like, wow, it's just a complete total blank. So, okay, what's going on? And this happens from time to time. You know me, I have my plans and I want to do series and stuff. But every so often, God's just like, no, you don't. I have something else we need to talk about this morning. And after 2 days of prayer, it started to kind of gel together. And I came in here on Wednesday morning and I opened my emails. And I noticed that there was an email from like 3 weeks ago from the association encouraging the churches to focus on John 3:16 on March 16th. And God began to show me that when we began to talk about going and making disciples, we started talking about going into the world. We started talking about going into enemy territory. And I think, just my guess, I don't want to make too much of it, but I think we got the devil's attention. And again, we have to have a proper balance when it comes to the devil. I don't see Satan in everything, but again, that he is real. And he will attack us and he will destroy our church. And if we're not careful, we will allow him to destroy our church because he cares when we go into his territory. If we want to sit here and pretend like everything's great and wonderful and perfect and ignore the lost, then he's going to leave us alone, I think. And so we must be very careful. As we continue to go and make disciples, let's be aware that there is an adversary out there looking to destroy you. The Bible tells us that Satan is a liar and a murderer. In John 8:44, this is what Jesus said. He called him the father of lies. And he was looking at the religious people and said, you're following your father, the devil, the religious people. When Satan speaks, he speaks his native language, which is lies, is what Jesus tells us. And Satan will lie to you every time. But he's not just a liar and a murderer. He's a slanderer. You go read the book of Job. Satan goes to God and said, Job doesn't love you. He loves you, the stuff you give to him. And Satan will slander you to God, but even more than that, he will slander God to you. He will come to you and say, God doesn't love you. God can't forgive you of that sin. Or you can never go to church and be right. You can never. He will slander God to you. But not just that, he's also called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3. Now, you and I do not have to give in to the temptations of Satan, but he will put them out there because he's been studying mankind since we've been here on the earth. And he is smart. And he knows your weaknesses. And he knows your temptations. And he will put them in front of you to see if you will trip up. Not just that. In 2 Corinthians, he's called the deceiver. He presents himself as an angel of light. He presents himself in a way that if you're not careful, if you don't understand the Word of God, if you don't know the truth, here's another advertisement for the Truth Project tonight at 5 o'clock. If you do not know the truth, you will fall for the lies of Satan because he is very good at presenting his version of the truth. We must be aware that when we go into the world, we are walking into enemy territory and we cannot be deceived. As we've already seen, he hates you. And of course, we know that Satan is filled with pride. It was pride where he said, I will be like God. And it got him kicked out of heaven. And he took a third of the angels with him. So if you think you can't be deceived by Satan, remember, a third of the angels in heaven followed him. And they had seen the face of God. Pride will deceive you. Don't let Satan use his pride to promote pride in you. As we go into the world and make disciples, we are going into enemy territory. But we must remember that our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is not the sinner. Satan is our enemy. Right? And for those of you that were here last Sunday night, I'm so glad that he mentions this in that very first lesson. He told us last night that the unbeliever is a what? A captive. Thank you very much. The unbeliever is a captive. And he's not the enemy. So when we go and we present John 3:16, we are not presenting it to the enemy. We are presenting it to someone who is captive to the enemy, who has believed the lies that Satan told them, who has believed the lie that if you'll just try this, or if you'll just do that, or if you'll just walk away from this, your life will be better, only to find out later that Satan lied to them, because Satan is a liar. So when we go and present John 3:16, we are presenting it to the captive to set them free. And how are we to present it? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says to flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He uses two very proactive words. The one is flee. That means to run away from. Flee what? Flee youthful lust. Flee those desires within you. Not stand next to it and see how close I can get without sinning. No, we are to run away from it. And as we're running away from it, we are to pursue or to chase after righteousness, which is right living. We are to chase after faith, to chase love, and to chase peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Chase it. Pursue it. Not just sit back and say, oh, well, I guess we just agree to disagree. We are to chase peace with our brothers and sisters. He continues. He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate what? Foolish arguments that generate strife. Those are not of God. They are of the devil. Because what is he? He's a slanderer. Well, when he said that, I know what he really meant. Right? That's the lies of Satan. He's trying to destroy. So we avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And he said, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be what? So we're not to quarrel, but we're to be gentle to who? Everybody, all. Able to teach, patient. That yelling and screaming at the sinner is not the way we approach them. Is that correct? That's what he said, right? We're not to be quarrelsome. We are to be gentle, able to teach. I mean, you've got to be able to explain it. We opened our Sunday morning with the question, how do you talk to somebody that doesn't believe Jesus is God? If they believe he's just a philosopher or a good teacher, I hope you come. You're going to find out more about that on Sunday nights. That we have to be able to teach. And then he says this, in what? That's a hard one. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Is it possible to have a disagreement and correct in humility? It is possible, but it's hard. Because I want to be right. And if I'm right, that means you're wrong. And so it causes problems. So in humility, we correct those who are in opposition. And then if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know what? The truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Having been what? Taken captive by him to do his will. My friend, we need to go and take John 3:16 into the world. That's part of going and making disciples. When we go, we're going into enemy territory. And he's going to try to cause problems. But we must not allow that. We must walk in humility. We must walk in truth. We must follow in the way and the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross. And the Bible tells us that when they hurled insults at him, how did he respond? He didn't. We must walk humbly. Because here's the thing. The way Satan will destroy our church, the way Satan will destroy your family and destroy your relationships is through the way we relate with each other. That's how he will destroy us. We do not want to allow him to destroy the work that God is building here. We do not want to allow him to destroy us because God is doing a great work. I don't want us to get the impression that things are falling apart here. They are not falling apart here. We are down today because we got folks who's had deaths in the family and there's sickness. God is still moving and God is still working in our church, and I am still praying for God to bring 100 people a week into this church. But we need to know that it is a battle and there is an enemy who will fight us, and we must be prepared to fight him. In order to love God, we must love Love God, love people, the greatest commandments. So if Satan can get us to not love people, he has now therefore destroyed our relationship with God. And so we must love God and love people. I want to take us to Luke chapter 10 real quick as an example. In Luke chapter 10, we'll not read the first few verses for sake of time. Luke 10, Jesus sends out 70 of his disciples into the towns and the villages ahead of him. He says, I'm going that way. I want you to go tell them about me. He sent 70 disciples out into the world to go and tell them about Jesus. Does that sound like John 3:16? Somebody's paying attention. He sent them ahead to tell them about Jesus, John 3:16, to go and make disciples. And he sent these 70. And when they came back, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. God, Jesus, had given them special power, special authority to heal and cast out demons. I'll be very clear, this was to those 70. He didn't give it to everybody. It was to those 70. And he gave them special power and special authority. And when they came back, what were they happy about? Telling people about Jesus? No, they were telling people about, hey, I got to cast out a demon. Now, that's a good thing. Look at Jesus' response. When they came back happy, but there was a little bit of pride creeping into their excitement. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What an interesting way to start a conversation. Well, first and foremost, it tells us that Jesus was there before creation. Jesus, who is God, who is eternal, was there when Satan was created, and he was there when Satan rebelled, and he was there and overthrew Satan and kicked Satan out of heaven. So he's kind of warning them, who has the real authority over Satan? Jesus, not you. The only reason you're able to cast out a demon is because I gave you that power. So you kind of need to be careful with this. Don't forget who I am, and I'm the one that sent you. And then he continues, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Again, talking to the 70 here. And he gave them this power. Yes, I gave you this power. But watch what he says next. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice in the fact that you could cast out a demon. I'd want to shout and holler, kind of a normal reaction, but what do we rejoice in? Your names are written in heaven. What is it that you and I need to rejoice in every single day when we wake up? Our salvation. We need to rejoice in the fact that God rescued, redeemed, and restored us. That at one moment in our life, we were a captive to sin. And then what? Somebody told us this great gospel, this great good news. And we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, and He rescued us. We need to never forget what Jesus did for us on the cross and in our salvation. When you hang on to the fact that God saved me, it keeps you humble, does it not? Because salvation has nothing to do with my works. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by being a good person. You're not saved by being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a non-denominational or being a good guy or going to church. We're saved by grace through faith. When we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, I'm not anything special. Remembering that my name isn't written in the book of heaven, and it's all because of Jesus. It keeps me humble, and it makes me want to share with someone else. My friend, Satan will try to destroy you, and he will try to destroy our church through our relationships. And the more we go, and the more we tell, and the more we work to reach into this lost and dying world, the more we're going to be in enemy territory. But that's okay, because 1 John 4:4 tells us this. Speaking of false spirits and false teachers, he said, you're of God, little children, talking to Christians, and have overcome them, have overcome the falseness, the falsehoods, the demons, and all that stuff. Why? Because he who is in you, that would be the Holy Spirit, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And who is that? That you have within you the power of God. That if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And that is far greater than any power that Satan may throw. So we can go with boldness and with confidence, knowing that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. But we also got to remember this as well. When I stumble and fall in sin, it's because I've not been walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because Satan was so great and wonderful and powerful. Sorry, folks, he's not as strong and as smart as God. If I'm listening to God, I'm going to walk the right path. Greater is he who is in you. Go with confidence and with boldness into this world, declaring that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not but have. We can declare with confidence and boldness because it is the truth of God. As we begin to close, I want to close with one last passage of Scripture. James, in his great, great book, asks this question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And he's talking to the church. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do they not come from your own selfish desire and your own selfish ambition? I want what I want instead of I want what God wants. So where do the wars and the fights come from? They come from within us. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. We do all this striving for stuff that never brings us satisfaction. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And before we say, well, I've asked plenty of times, but God didn't give it to me. Well, there's a flip side to that. There's a part B. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Why? That you may spend it on your pleasures. That your asking is for selfish desires and selfish reasons. And we all struggle with this. It is a constant battle against our sin nature, the core of which is our pride and our selfishness. I want what I want. I don't care what you want. And it causes the struggles and it causes the wounds. And so when we ask only to receive for ourselves, we are asking amiss. Remember the model prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not my will. And that's what causes the problems. But he continues, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Because the world is the realm of the devil. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? In other words, the Holy Spirit gets jealous when you wander off into the world because he knows that that's going to hurt you and that's going to damage you and it's going to damage the church and it's going to damage the family and ultimately it's going to damage the name of God and it's going to damage the work that we are trying to do to share the gospel with the world. So the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. But I love this verse. But he, that's God, gives more. Oh, how I need more grace in my life. And don't you need more grace in your life? And don't we all need to give more grace to other people in our lives? God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. As we go and humbly declare what Jesus has done for us to the captive, he says this, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a formula there, though, right? The first thing is to humbly submit ourselves to God. Not my will, but thine will, God. I want what you want, God. I want what is best for our church. I want what is best for our family. I want what is best for that person. God, I surrender my will to you. And then when I surrender and submit to God, I can resist the devil because I'm listening to God. And when I hear something that goes, that doesn't sound right. Yeah, I don't think that's from God. No, get out of here. Go. Leave me alone. And what happens? He flees, right? Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we can go with confidence into the world, even though it is enemy territory. We can go and take the message of John 3:16, that God loved you so much that he died for you. And you don't have to live this way. And your life doesn't have to look like that. There is a better way to live. Excuse me. And so the message is we close today. As we go and make disciples, who is it that God has laid on your heart? The first step is salvation. The first step is telling somebody about Jesus so that they can be set free from their sins. I printed up some cards, and there's two stacks up here. It says 316 on 316. I am praying for blank to know Christ. As the worship team comes and gets ready, as we pray and as we sing, we're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name to start out with. And while we sing, if you have someone on your heart that you know needs to hear about Jesus, would you come? Take this card. Pray over that person. Take some time to pray here at the altar. Write their name on this card. And keep this card with you for a while to remind you, pray for that person. Pray that God will give you boldness to speak the truth in love. Pray that God will give you wisdom to know what to say and how to say it. Pray that God will soften their hearts so that they can receive the gospel seed that you want to plant. Pray for that person. And here's a beautiful reminder to pray before we witness. You and I are being called by our Lord and Savior to go into all the world and make disciples. But my friend, when we go, remember, we will be in a battle. So we need to go in humility, praying to God. Dear God in heaven, I thank you so much